good evening. Good to see you here tonight. Glad it's nice and warm and cozy in here compared to outside. Well, I hope you've had a good week and walking in the steps of the Savior. That's a song we haven't sang in a long time, but I love that song. We were talking a little bit about that on Sunday morning prayer meeting, walking in the steps of our Savior. Tonight we're going to be going back to 1 Corinthians, so if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians. And this is our second message in this series, entitled Living as the Lord's Church. And so in our introduction, we learned that the purpose of this letter is to instruct our church and to instruct believers how to live as the Lord's church. You know, there are many problems that Paul's going to address in this letter that was taking place in this church. There were questions that were being asked, and so this letter, there are some other purposes besides that overall overarching purpose, but we find that many of the problems was the result of this, of the saints forgetting their calling in Christ. And that's why I believe it's important we understand that overall purpose is to learn how to live as the Lord's church, learn how to live under the lordship of Christ. Because when we forget our calling in Christ, that's when we'll begin to drift away into the world. You know, this church, the problem that this church had was they were allowing the culture to conform them to the world. And I mentioned someone had said Paul had planted a church in Corinth, but Corinth had gotten into the church. And if you remember, Corinth was a pretty bad place. It was descriptive of sin. To be a Corinthian, to play the Corinthian, meant to fornicate, to practice immorality. And so it's not a good thing when Corinth got into the church. And so tonight we're going to look at some truths tonight to help us in learning how to live as the Lord's church. And I'm going to read... I know I put up on the slide verses 4 through 9, but let's just go ahead and start with verse 1 again, and let's read down through verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, we'll begin in verse number 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice verse 9, the last verse we read. It's a very important verse. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word, and we're so thankful that you are a faithful God. You're faithful to finish what you started in us. You're faithful to your promises. Though we might not be faithful to you, and though this church at times was not faithful to you, you are still faithful to your promises. You're still faithful to your covenant promises. And I'm thankful for that, Father, tonight, that you are a faithful God. We can rest and trust in you. And I pray, Lord, that you would just guide us as we look at this passage, and that we might better learn how to live as the Lord's church, a church that brings honor and glory and pleasure to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his precious name. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed it, but in every one of these 9 verses, Paul mentions Christ. I mean, I had to go and look at it. I was reading, somebody had mentioned that. I was reading a commentary, and I had to go and look at it. But every single verse in these first 9 verses, he mentions Jesus. And I think that's pretty significant, because Paul is trying to put an emphasis on Christ, that he is our Lord, that our lives need to center around Christ. If we're going to be the Lord's church, it needs to be centered around Jesus. And another thing I found interesting about this introduction to Paul's letter here is what he says about this church. And because when you read the entire letter and you see the problems that this church was facing, you see some of the sins that they were not addressing. They were even condoning them. You would think that Paul would be writing something entirely different than what he's writing in these verses. And I want to just say this, that we can learn from the Apostle Paul about giving constructive criticism. How many of you like to criticize or give some criticism, try to correct? It's no fun, is it? But you know, sometimes when we do try to correct, we do it with the wrong disposition. And we do it maybe out of anger. We do it with the wrong spirit. But Paul, we learn here, I could even say in biblical discipleship, not just constructive, constructive criticism, but biblical discipleship. That's what he's doing. He is their mentor. He is the one that planted this church. And so before he rebukes their sin, before he begins to correct them, he tells them what he's thankful for. And I think that's pretty interesting. And just notice what he said in verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf. You know, Paul is the one that wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we are to be thankful in all things and always. And here he is modeling this for us. There's some things he's thankful for. He's not thankful for the sins of this church. He's not thankful for how they were tainting the testimony of Christ. But he does share some things that he was thankful to God for concerning this church. And it's amazing that Paul could see the bigger picture of the whole thing. He could see that God had worked in their lives, and that he is working, and that he will work until they're blameless in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing that Paul could see that? I mean, when I read this letter, I'm like, whoa. There's some things going on here that are really questionable things, and even would make you want to question the salvation of these people. And maybe there were some that were not saved, but to see Paul's confidence that God was going to finish the work that he started in him, and Paul's confidence here was in the faithfulness of God. That's why he ends with this in verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul could see this big picture. He could see that God had worked in their lives in the past, and he is working in their lives in the present, and he is going to continue working in their lives in the future until Jesus comes, and they're going to be blameless. In fact, Jesus is going to confirm them to the end, that they may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he believed that because God is faithful. So tonight, as we look at this passage and looking at part 2 of this theme of how to live as the Lord's church, there's 3 things we need to know three things that will help us to live as the Lord's church. And the first one is this: we need to know who we are in Christ. We need to know who we are in Christ. And we kind of covered that last week at in our third point from verse 2. But I want to go back to that verse and look again. He says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." And so remember last week we learned that we are the Lord's church. We are God's church. And he said, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth." And we learned also that we're sanctified in Christ Jesus. We learned that we are called to be saints. And there's a fourth truth we learned, that is that we are the Lord's servants. And that comes from that last part of that verse. The name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. He is our Lord. That means he is our master. Lord is the Greek word kurios. It means master. And so he is our master and we are his servants. And so we belong to the Lord. He belongs to us. And so we need to know who we are in Christ. If we're going to live as the Lord's church. What's interesting that this church is at Corinth, but it is in Christ Jesus. You know, that's just fascinating to me to think about. They were at Corinth, but they're in Christ Jesus. You know, the address of this church is not really important. It's the person of Christ that's important. The person of Christ. This is a wicked place, but it was where they were at. They were in Christ Jesus. That's what's all important. I love what J. Vernon McGee, he said, "All mankind is divided between the saints and the ain'ts." He said, "If you ain't in Christ, you're an ain't." He said, "If you are in Christ, then you are a saint." And how true that is. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, you have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus, you're a saint. That's a word that speaks of our position in Christ. We are in Christ. It's not something that's based on our performance. It's based on our position being in Christ. And so every person that is saved is in Christ. Every person that is saved is a saint. You're a saint. And we're called to be saints, and that has the idea that live like one. Because we are a saint in Christ, by position, we're to live like one. And we talked about that last week. But I want to just mention something about that little preposition, in Christ. And there's another preposition that we're going to look at a little later in verse 4, by Jesus Christ. They both translate the same Greek word. They're both prepositions in the locative sphere. Locative, meaning location. Like in, at, on, by. Those are all locative prepositions. And a locative tells where something is. The sphere speaks of a person's location in relationship to other persons. So when the Bible says that we're in Christ, it means that we live within the sphere of Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ surrounds us. We're in Christ. He's in us. He's around us. He's above us. He's below. We're in the sphere of Christ. No matter where we go, no matter where you go, you cannot step out of Christ. Have you thought about that? You know, you can step out of a circle, but you can't step out of a sphere. You know, this has a lot to do with eternal security. And then later in this verse, we see this is a strong passage that teaches eternal security of the believer who is in Christ. So Jesus Christ totally surrounds all those who are in him. We're in this sphere of being in Christ. Now, when we consider our position, I'm going to put this on the board or slide. When we consider our position within the sphere of Christ with regards to our daily walk, it should remind us that every step occurs within the sphere of our relationship to Jesus. I want you to make this connection. So positionally, who we are as believers, we're saints in Christ. Positionally, we're in Christ. And think about everything that we do in our life. Every step occurs within that sphere of being in Christ. Meaning every action, every thought, every deed should be considered in light of who we are. Whose we are and where we are. Just to put it in simple terms, because we are in him, we should live like we are in him. Being in him should influence our decisions that we make. It should influence the choices, the steps that we take in life. And see, Paul is trying to help this church. This is a church that has some problems. This is a church that has some sin problems in their congregation. And Paul's trying to help them by reminding them who they are. The way they were acting, that's not who you are. You're in Christ. You're sanctified in Christ Jesus. He said, you're the church of God. And so this is so important that we understand who we are in Christ. And so the important question tonight is this: are you in Christ Jesus? That is really the important question, is it not? Are you in Christ? Are you a saint or you're an ain't? I hope that you're a saint in Christ. And so to live as the Lord's church, we need to know who we are. But number two, we need to know what we have in Christ. We need to know what we have in Christ. Verses 4 through 8, Paul's describing some things that we have in Christ, that we've been given in Christ. I want you to notice verse 4 again. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. You could even say in Jesus Christ. That means the same thing. They were by locative spirit, they were in Christ, and these gifts of grace were because they are in Christ. They have these gifts of grace. And so he's saying, I thank God that you have been given grace by Jesus Christ. You know, grace is one of Paul's favorite words. If you'll read his epistles, you'll find that over 100 times he uses the word grace. In both epistles of the Corinthians, it's used 28 times. And grace is this. Grace is God's free and unmerited favor towards us in Jesus Christ. It's God's free and unmerited favor towards us in Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I have something I'm thankful for, something that I thank God for on your behalf always. He said, I'm thankful for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus. This free and unmerited favor. And, you know, this word grace is used to emphasize that God's gifts to us are not given to us based on our human achievements. It's not based on our performances. Grace is unmerited. It's free. And did you know that this verb given in verse 4, the grace of God which is given you, is in passive mode? Passive meaning that we have nothing to do with it. We're just a receiver of it. You know, the passive verb receives the action. Doesn't do the action, receives the action. And so here, the grace of God is received by us. It's not because of our good works. It's not because we're good people. It's because of God's free and unmerited favor towards us. We're just receivers of His grace. There are three things I want to just share about grace, and that I can see in the Bible, and I can see these three even in this passage. And there's one is saving grace. We have saving grace. If you're saved and you're a saint in Christ, you have saving grace. This is something you have in Christ. Your salvation in Christ. It's not based on your works. It's not based on your performance. It's based on His grace. You know, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Saving grace is something that is a gift. It's a gift we receive when we're saved. And this glaring truth of saving grace is seen in this letter to the church at Corinth. Let me explain why or how it is. Because if salvation was based on works, if it was based on our performance, on our achievements, then there's no way Paul could have written these words about this church. There's no way he could have said you're sanctified in Christ Jesus. There's no way he could have said you're God's church. There's no way he could have said you're called saints, because it would not have made sense, because you look at their life, it didn't match up. What Paul's thanking God for is the saving grace that's been given to them. Everything good in this church flowed from God's fountain of amazing grace. And did you know that that's true of us as well? Every good thing in me, and you flows from God's grace. Remember what Paul said in Romans 7, that there's nothing good. I can't even think how he said it now about the flesh. There's nothing good in us, and there's nothing good that can come out of us in and of ourselves. It's only the grace of God and that causes good to come out of our lives. But there's also serving grace. We have serving grace. If you're a saint in Christ, we have serving grace. This is another kind of grace that we see in the Bible. This is God's work through you that is dependent on His power and not on your resources. This is a very important truth that He's going to give to this church, because He's going to show them that, listen, just as you have saving grace, you have serving grace. God's given you grace so that you can live for Him. And listen, tonight, church, we can live as the Lord's church in a lewd culture. We can live as the Lord's people in a wicked world. All because of serving grace. Because God gives us the grace to do it. It's God's grace that changes us. It's God's power that's given to us. It's not our resources that we draw on. Why do you think Jesus said, abide in me and I in you? Let my word abide in you, and you shall ask what you will and shall be done. Remember, He said, without me you can do nothing. You know, He made it very clear that we can't, in our own resources, do anything. It's only by God's grace. And so He's thanking God for this grace of God that's given to them by Jesus Christ. You know, I want you to notice in the next verse, in verse 5, He says, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. That in everything. You know, grace made them rich. Not in a material sense, but rich spiritually. They were rich. And what's interesting, this word enrich comes from a Greek word where we get the word plutocrat. And it speaks of a very wealthy, elite person. Well, we in Christ, we are rich. We are enriched in Him, or by Him. Not just in some things. He said that in everything, you are enriched by Him. I want to just give you a quote. One author, he said, the new life in Christ is enriched with a new value and a new power. There is a deeper knowledge of God, a clear vision of the treasure of His Word, and fuller expression of all these things in the life. Truly, He is a rich man. So if you're in Christ, just don't forget this. You are enriched with spiritual power, with spiritual blessings, with spiritual equipment to serve Him. Now, one of those gifts of grace is, we'll come to later in chapter 12, our spiritual gifts. And he gives to us spiritual gifts to serve Him. These are divine enablements to do God's work and to be the Lord's church. And he emphasizes, using the word all twice there in verse 5, all utterance and all knowledge. Now, utterance is referring to their speech proclaiming the Word of God, proclaiming the truth. Knowledge comes from a Greek word, gnosis, and it speaks of experiential knowledge. So he's not talking here about just a mere passing acquaintance. He's not talking about an intellectual knowledge. He's talking about a real experiential knowledge. And he's saying to these people, they have been enriched in all these things in their speech. They were an eloquent church. They had gifts given to them by the Spirit, and they were able to eloquently preach and share the gospel, and they had knowledge of Christ. They had knowledge of being with Him. And I want to just say this tonight to our church. We have all the speech and knowledge necessary given to us by God to accomplish all He wants us to accomplish. We'll be able to say all that God wants us to say, to know everything God wants us to know because of His divine grace. You know, John MacArthur, I like what he said about this. He said, besides lack of holiness, I believe the most common failure of Christians is in not speaking for their Lord. So many Christians say, well, I just don't know what to say. Listen, God has given you grace. He's enriched you. He's given you knowledge. He's given you experience with Christ so that you can serve Christ, so that you can share Christ. And that's why he's trying to help this church see who they are and what they have. We have this. Remember, he says to all in every place that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. So this is not just to this church at Corinth, it's to us as well. We have all these things given to us. We have serving grace. You know, I want you to notice, he goes on, he says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony of Christ is reference to the gospel, and it was confirmed in them. How was it confirmed? By these gifts that they had, these gifts of grace that God had given them. We know that when you study Corinthians, you'll find that they were blessed with the gifts. They had a lot of spiritual gifts in this church. But they were manifesting these gifts in the wrong manner. And like what Warren Wiersbe said, spiritual gifts do not take the place of spiritual graces. Spiritual gifts do not take the place of spiritual graces. You know, we have to grow in grace. You know, we all have a spiritual gift. Every single one of you that are in Christ, you have a spiritual gift. You have one. It's been given to you by the grace of God. But just because you have the gift doesn't mean you have the grace. You have to grow and mature. You have to walk in the Spirit so that you can use the gift for the edification of the church. See, this church was, they were trying to covet gifts that they had not even been given by God to them. They were using gifts for selfish motivation and purposes. They were not using it to edify the body. And it led Paul to write that wonderful chapter in chapter 13 about love. You know, he said, you know, you can have the tongue of angels. You can be all eloquent. But if you don't have love, he said, it's nothing but a clanging cymbal. Just a bunch of noise. But we need to know what we have in Christ. We have saving grace. We have serving grace. But there's another grace I want to talk about briefly, and that is suffering grace. We have suffering grace. God's promise to you is it's dependent on His faithfulness, not your strength. You know, this church, they were suffering a lot of things. They really were. There's a lot of things going on in this church. But God wants, or Paul wanted them to remember what they had in Christ. They had grace. And grace, when you read it and study it throughout Paul's epistles, you find these three things. You find there's saving grace, there's serving grace, there's suffering grace. Now, Paul's going to expand on this. And when you come to the second epistle of Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, remember when Paul was praying for that thorn in the flesh? And Christ said, my grace is sufficient. He was suffering. That was suffering grace. Christ said, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, through their suffering, Christ was going to confirm them to the end. I want you to notice in verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them, but then this is talking about another confirmation that it says that Christ is going to confirm them unto the end. What does this mean? Well, it means that He is going to see that they come to the end and that they're blameless. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you could look at this church. There are many accusations that could be brought against this church. Blameless means that no one can bring an accusation against you. That's what it means. It doesn't mean perfect or anything like that, but it just means that unaccusable, basically. So we could point fingers at these people. But you know, Christ, in the end, He was going to conquer all those things. And when they stood before Him, guess what? Nobody could bring an accusation against them because they're in Christ. Isn't that amazing? He's going to complete salvation one day. When I get to heaven, when you get to heaven, guess what? There ain't going to be any accusations that can be brought against us. Not a one. You know why? Because our sin was paid for in full on the cross. We're in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we can just go on living the way we want now. Because His grace is given to us. You know, grace is not given to us so we can sin. Grace is given to us so we can overcome sin. Have you thought about that? You know, a lot of people think, well, we're under grace. So they think we can live like we want to live. Live in sin because we're under grace. No, God's grace is not given for that reason. It's given so that you can overcome sin. I mean, read Romans 6 and you can see that pretty clearly. You know, it's interesting. We kind of read past it in verse 7, that last part. It says, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said this church, they were waiting. Isn't that amazing? It says they were looking for Jesus, but they weren't living for Jesus. Looking for Jesus should have motivated them for living for Him. But there was some kind of disconnect. They forgot their calling. And so Paul has to begin this letter, remind them of who they are in Christ and what they have in Christ so that they could live for Christ, so that they could live as the Lord's church. And so the same truth applies to us. If we're going to live as the Lord's church and the Lord's people, listen, we need to know who we are in Christ. We need to know what we have in Christ. We have grace. You know what that means? There's no excuse for us not to live for Christ. We don't have an excuse. There's no excuse to live in sin. You have absolutely no excuse whatsoever. Well, Pastor, you don't understand my situation. No, you have no excuse. If you have Christ, if you're in Christ, you have grace. You have His enablement. You're enriched in Him or by Him. You have spiritual power. You have spiritual blessings that are yours at the throne of grace. But there's a third reason, or a third thing we need to know to live as the Lord's church, and that is why we exist in Christ. Why we exist in Christ. And I get that from verse 9. In this last verse, he says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He says that they were called, and that I would say that includes us. We're called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. That was their calling. Fellowship, what does it mean? There are several things it means in the Bible, and it speaks of communion. It's used even in the communion passages. This Greek word, koinonia, it's sometimes translated communion or communicate. It's translated sometimes speaking of a contribution, of a gift or offering. It speaks of intimacy. It speaks of joint participation, partnership. It has all these ideas included in it. You know, I love what a Bible college professor told us in Bible college. He said that fellowship is a bunch of fellows in the same ship. You know, we are in the same ship. If you're in Christ, we have intimacy with Him. We have fellowship with Him. We have communion with Him. I mean, all those words we looked at. We have a joint participation in Him. Remember what He said in Romans 8, that we are joint heirs with Christ. There's a joint participation. We are in partnership with Christ. And I want to think that that's the one He's actually referring to in verse 9, a partnership of His Son, Jesus Christ. All of those are true, but this idea of, Paul later is going to say in chapter 3, for example, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Co-laborers with God. We're partners with God. It kind of goes with our Acts theme on Sunday. Remember we asked the question, are you observers in His mission, are you partners? God's called us to a partnership with His Son, Jesus Christ. I want to read what Jack Arnold said about this. He said the reason for all the problems in the Corinthian church was that they did not understand the implications of their calling and their relationship with Christ, nor were they submitted to the Lordship of Christ in their experience. God had sovereignly called these Christians into fellowship or partnership with Christ. They had lost the sense of Christ's fellowship. His lordship over their lives was set aside. They no longer lived in the awareness and the excitement that they were partners with Christ in everything they did. This letter, therefore, was written to call the people back into an awareness of what it means to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Through fellowship with Christ, we get direction and dynamic to live the Christian life in a way that is pleasing to Him. I think that's a pretty good summary of what Paul is trying to say here. in just this one verse. He's trying to bring this church back to their calling in Christ. They've been called to walk in fellowship with Christ, in partnership with Christ. And so why do we exist in Christ? We need to understand that. We exist in Christ for fellowship with Christ. We exist in Christ for partnership with Christ. Christ is on mission today. He's been on mission since he came into this world. And his mission today continues through Acts, as we've been going through Acts. But it continues even today. This mission is being fulfilled around the world through the Lord's churches and the Lord's people. The only way we can live as the Lord's church is to be in fellowship and partnership with Christ. That's why we exist. We exist for him. What a high calling it is to be in partnership with God's Son to save the lost. Take the gospel into all the world. To build up the church. To hasten the kingdom. We're all part of that. But the question is, are we observers or partners? I mean, a lot of Christians are just standing back, sitting back, observing what's going on. When God has called you, you exist in Christ to be a partner with Christ, to be a laborer together with God. It's a wonderful calling. It really is. And when we get a hold of these three truths of what we are in Christ and what we have in Christ and why we exist in Christ, it will help us to live as the Lord's church. It will help us to be able to overcome the influences of this world. It will help us to be able to draw nearer to Christ in those times when we're tempted to sin, when we're tempted to cave into the world and be conformed to the world. We'll be reminded of our calling and why we exist and why God saved us. We'll remember whose we are, that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. So to live as the Lord's church, we must know who we are in Christ. We must know what we have in Christ. We must know why we exist in Christ. Aren't you thankful to God for his grace, for what he's given to us? I mean, it's so amazing, isn't it? And it's so easy for us to forget what we have. You know, I could give examples, and I really just don't have time, but, you know, examples of people that, you know, I think of many stories I've heard over the years of people that, for example, they lived on this land as a pauper and very poor, not knowing that there's oil on that land. There were people over in Oklahoma, these Native Indians, when they were given land by the government years and years ago, they lived poor. They starved to death out on those places, not knowing that there was oil right there in that land. There was such riches there. Later, yes, they became very wealthy because of it. But I'm just saying that if we just realize what we have in Christ tonight, we have grace given to us to be able to overcome all the influences of this world and live for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the grace that you've given to us by Jesus Christ. It's something we do not deserve. It's something that's not based on our performance, but it's just solely based on your grace. Father, we thank you for who we are in Christ, that we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We're saints. What a high calling we have to live up to. And you've given us the grace to do it. You've given us the grace to live up to our holy calling, to walk worthy of our holy calling. Thank you for these truths, Lord. reminding us why we exist in Christ. We exist for fellowship with Christ, partnership with Christ. Lord, I pray that these truths would take root in our hearts, that they would encourage us, that would give us courage and strength to walk by faith, to trust God, to surrender our lives to Him. Lord, that we would do this believing with all of our heart God is faithful, just like Paul did. As Paul was looking at this troubled church, this divided church, sinful church, this broken church, he believed that you were a faithful God, and that you were going to correct and you were going to help them to live as the Lord's church, just as you can help us today. Lord, thank you for your grace, and I thank you for your word. We pray in the precious name of Christ. Amen.